Good morning, and welcome to another Sunday, but a Sunday that is quite different than any other Sunday. The crescendo of the Christian faith, it is the zenith of our very being. Happy Resurrection Morning to all of you, and we want to welcome you to this particular segment, and we want to say that we appreciate you getting up early this morning before the break of day, just like those women did some 2,000 years ago. They got up to worship the Lord. Unlike them, we can get up with a different attitude. They got up and they were wanting to worship God, but they were grieved and mourned in their spirit. We can be happy to know that we don't seek a dead Savior, but we seek a risen Lord. Again, welcome. And I want to turn our attention to the book of John, chapter 20. To the book of John, chapter 20. I would like to say to all of the members of Faith Missionary, good morning. Don't hesitate to check in and let everybody know that you are indeed watching this live stream. And to our visitors, we want to say welcome. We pray that something is said today in this particular broadcast that is that will be life-changing. Again, from the book of John, chapter 20, I'll be reading beginning at verse number 11 from the King James rendering. And we'll read until God says stop. Again, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Verse number 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. We'll stop reading right there. And if you would bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer. Eternal God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you, God, for resurrection morning, that lively hope that every Christian has as a believer, that you have risen from the dead. We thank you right now, God, for these moments that we have to share. We ask now, God, that you would give a message and let it be receptive, Father, that we might be different than when we first begun this day. For us, in the name of Jesus, we pray, trust, and believe. Say with me, amen. The topic of this I don't know what you would even want to call it, this particular live stream, we'll call it, is the big picture. Say it with me, the big picture. We now catch Mary at the tomb. This is after she came early, the Bible says, in verses 1 through 10, and 1 through 11 actually, is the background of today's scripture. The word says that she came, her and some other women, early in the morning before the break of day is the indication, because it was yet dark. No doubt she didn't feel like coming. Again, this was a very heavy-hearted Mary. She was weeping, she was mourning, she was grieved because of the crucifixion of her Lord. But she came anyway, and she came to worship. If you remember, last Friday was the crucifixion. And back then, they worshiped on Saturday. No work, nothing could be done on Saturday. So the body of Jesus was taken down hurriedly, and the embalming that the Jews were normally used to doing wasn't time to do it. So now she was returning to finish the preparatory work of Jesus' body. Her and some other women. So we again say, thank you for getting up early this morning and worshiping the Lord. So now we, as she got up, she was concerned about where or how she was going to remove this big stone that was in front of the tomb. If you remember, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb hollowed out of rock, and a large stone was placed in the front of the cave. Mary and the women were wondering how they would remove this stone. Well, when she got there and she saw that the stone had been removed already, she immediately jumped to the conclusion that Jesus' body had been stolen. Back in that day, it was common for graves to be robbed. The thievery of graves were a very common practice, and so she thought that the body of Jesus had been taken away. She hurriedly goes back and tells Peter, and the word says that Peter and John took off to the tomb to see for themselves. We're told in the background scripture that John outran Peter. He arrived at the tomb first. He looked in, but he didn't go in. Peter came shortly thereafter, and you can imagine he just pushed his way through, and he went into the tomb, saw the linen clothes of Jesus lying, also saw the napkin that was about his head folded in a separate place. And then now John gets the nerve to enter the tomb. And the word says when he saw, he believed. Isn't it interesting that two people could see the same thing, if you will, but they would come away with two different witnesses? Isn't it also interesting that two people can go to the same worship service, hear the same messages, but one can leave different than the other? The word declares that after that, we catch Mary now at the tomb of Jesus in verse 11. And the word says that Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looking into the sepulchre. So we see her wailing, weeping. The Greek word for this means that she is lamenting sorely. She is crying loudly, almost uncontrollably crying. Verse 12 says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet of the body where Jesus had lain. She saw something quite different. Nothing is said about the linen, but what she didn't know was angels was there. We don't know whether or not it was because of her overwhelming grief, but she doesn't even recognize them as angels. Let's read further. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Notice that she is still not cognizant of the fact that she's talking to angels. Could it be that her grief is so overwhelming that she is totally oblivious to the possibility that Jesus has risen from the dead? Disappointment can be so overwhelming that it will blind us from the truth. Don't let your disappointment blind you from the big picture. The big picture was she was talking to angels. The big picture was something magnificent had happened, something that should have turned her sorrow into joy. But she was so disappointed, she was so grieved, that she was blinded of that truth. What am I saying? You didn't get the promotion. You didn't get the job that you was hoping for. You were looked over for the position. The relationship that you thought was going to last forever all of a sudden fell through. Don't let that disappointment hinder you from seeing the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that God is in control. The bigger picture is that he loves us so much that he would not do anything that would harm us. He desires good things for us. What you got to understand is every door that closes in your face, and doors will close in your face and leave you there, is not a dead end. It is not a time for you to sit there like Mary and weep and cry about overspilt milk, things that you have no control over. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond to it. As I said before, just because the door closes in your face, you need to concentrate on the big picture. Don't look at your present circumstances. Know that if a door closes, God will open up a window and pour you out a blessing, the word says, that you won't be able to receive. So this angel is talking to her. She is still not cognizant of something magnificent has transpired. Let's read on. Jesus, the Bible says, was standing right there. When she turned back, she looked and saw Jesus. But still not recognizing him, Jesus said unto her, and this is our verse of focus, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Now, I want to stop right there. He asked her two questions in succession. Don't think that he was asking her for information. Neither was the angel. Basically, Jesus was asking her that question to get her to realize the situation that was at hand. In other words, he was asking her, "Why are you crying?" The same answer that she could have answered for that was the reason that she was seeking. Jesus was the reason that she was there. But notice that she was seeking a dead Jesus. She was seeking not a resurrected Lord or a resurrected Jesus, but she was seeking his corpse. My question to you today, who are you seeking? And what am I saying by that? That's a religion or a picture of a religion that's dead. I pray that your religion, your belief, your faith is very much alive. And the reason that her religion was dead is because of her expectation. She didn't go to the tomb expecting to see a risen Lord, but to find a dead corpse. A dead religion will make you pay attention to the wrong thing. It will make you expect the wrong thing. We, for the most part now, we are quarantined in. We can't get to the beauty salons. We can't get to the barber shops. We are very aware of the outer man, the outer woman. But what about the inner man and the inner woman? We're more concerned about our nails than we are our heart. We're more concerned about our hair on our head being done and being neat than our the spirit in which we worship. We won't hesitate to make a trip to the salon, but we won't go to Bible study. We won't hesitate to make a trip to the barber shop, but we won't go to Sunday school. We're concerned about the wrong thing. We, for some of us, have a dead religion. Can I propose to you? that our expectations need to be raised to a level that we no longer seek after a dead Jesus, but a risen Lord. Let's move on. After Jesus asked these questions, these two important questions, the word says, she supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She was saying that she's going to take the body of the Lord away, when in fact, Jesus was standing there talking to her. And again, she still didn't recognize him. Verse 16 says, Jesus then said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now her eyes are open. Isn't it interesting that she did not recognize who Jesus was until Jesus called her name? Now, can I say here that there are a lot of Greggs. My name is Greg Hall, but there's a lot of Greggs in the world. Thousands, probably, of Greggs. Thousands of Greggs. But there's only one me. The word declares, Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus knows us individually. Although there's thousands of Greggs in the world, there's only one like me. There's only one with my personality. Jesus knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows your downfalls. He knows your shortcomings. And he loves you anyway. The big picture says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. We're just that important to him. If we can always keep in fact the big picture, we'll know that God loves us so much that we are individuals to him. So we must know him personally. Let's read on. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This is a verse that has been discussed and a lot of debate as to what he meant when he said, "Touch me not." The Greek word for touch, it means to cling, to fasten to hold on to. In her excitement, no doubt she grabbed over to him and embraced him. Jesus wasn't saying that he did not want to be touched. What he was saying is, "Mary, don't cling to me. I want you to go to my disciples." He called them brethren. We'll get to that a little bit later. But he said, "I don't want you to detain the good news of the gospel. I don't want you to hinder them knowing that I'm risen." You got to understand that the disciples were distraught. They were feeling guilty. They were feeling ashamed of their cowardice. They had abandoned Jesus in his most pivotal and important point in his life. They had left him. They had failed him. Jesus was saying, "Don't touch me." He was really saying, "I want you to hurry now and go to my disciples and let them know that I'm risen." But more importantly, what he was doing was instituting a new relationship with them. He was saying, "Now, I'm not going to be with you in the physical." That's why he was saying, "Touch me not." You won't be able to touch me. You won't be able to embrace me. He said, but the new relationship that I'm instituting now would be one that is spiritual. A spiritual relationship needs no touch. A spiritual relationship needs no embracing, because he says, if you remember, he says, "I go to the Father." He says, "Good that I go." In other words, it's good that I die. Because if I die, I will go to the Father, and he will send you another comforter. What this was instituting was a new type of relationship now with his believers. Jesus would be not only with them, but he would be in them. in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we know that it wasn't that he was in a glorified body and didn't want to be touched, because later on he sees his disciples and he tells them to handle me and see that I'm not a ghost. He says later on to Thomas to thrust your hand into my side and stop being unbelieving and be believing. So we see now that he's really instituting a new and different type of relationship with the believer. And notice he says, go tell my brethren. This is the first time in the Bible in which Jesus refers to the disciples as brethren. Even after being let down, abandoned by his closest friends, Jesus demonstrates his overwhelming and faithful love to them by calling them brethren, letting them know that when Mary takes this message to them, that all is well. Not only is everything forgiven, but everything is better because he is risen from the dead. Should turn their sorrow into excitement, and it should turn their grief and their despair into hope. The word goes on to say, to tell them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Why did he just say I'm going to heaven? Why did he just say I'm going to be where God is? What Jesus was trying to get across to them is that the relationship that he has is different. Although God is God to him, he's also his Father. That's why he said, my Father. It's a personal relationship that we must needs have with our Lord. And he does this and makes this distinction by this very wording that he uses. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So it is that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior on this day. And we understand that she came to worship the Lord. She came along with some other women looking for a dead Jesus, expecting not a risen Savior, but a dead Savior. Our attitude is much different. We know that he is risen. We know that he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's our mediator, and now he's our intercessor. The good news is that not only is he's risen in our soul. I want to say here before we end this particular time that we've had to share together, that we would extend the Christian invitation to those who may not know Jesus as the Lord of their life and Savior of their souls. If you would pray this prayer with me, and we're going to believe that you get saved. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this meeting of prayer. We ask now, God, that you would receive my soul into your bosom. We ask, God, that you would forgive my sins, give me another opportunity. Father, I believe that you came, that you died, that you rose again the third day, as you said, and now you're risen forevermore. And you're living on the inside of me. We thank you, God. Of course, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And if you prayed that prayer, we believe that you got saved. You got born again. And now you are in the family of Christ. We again thank you for joining us. We remind you, faith missionary members, of your obligation monetarily. But more than that, we remind you of your obligation spiritually. Let's not seek after a dead Jesus. Let our religion be very much alive and our belief and faith be represented by our behavior. Monday through Saturday, let us exalt him and give him the highest praise by a life that's dedicated towards service and love toward our fellow man. Be encouraged and know that God is in control. The big picture says not to concentrate on the things that are temporal, from everyone who passed away. Let us focus on the things that are not temporal, for they are eternal. Let's not look to our present circumstances, but know that the big picture dictates a time that is better, because God is in control. We thank you, and we say with that our benediction. And if you would pray with me right now, Father, we thank you for this time we've had to share. We thank you, God, for everyone that is looking in on this live stream. We pray that you would give them a special blessing for getting up early this morning to worship you. And Father, as we go about our day-to-day living, we pray, God, that we always keep the big picture in front of us, that you're in control of all things, and that all things are somehow working together for the good of those who love you and are the call of your purpose. And now unto him that is able to keep us all from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the redeemed of the Lord acknowledge him by saying, Amen.